really different. I was telling Millie, it's more of a declaration. I'm going to do something that I rarely do, and you can pray for me as I do it. But I take it very seriously when I stand in front of you. I put time into it. I have 9 pages of notes, and that's not uncommon for me, where I write things down that I'd like to say, and I feel like the Lord is calling me to say. I take it very serious that it would be relevant to you and that you would be palatable. It's sort of simple to figure out what God wants to say in the sense of going to the Scriptures and something grips you and you know it. But the painstaking is sitting down and saying, Lord, okay, how do you want to make this accessible to your people? And I take time to do that. And my wife sacrifices when I do that, when I take time. But this is going to be a little different. I'm going to put my notes aside this morning. And it's just going to be sort of me and my Bible. And I want to share what's on my heart because I really sense an awakening over the last couple weeks, maybe a little bit longer than that, in my own heart. Awakening to some former things and some new things. And I really want this to be an awakening to you. So let me pray for us, and then I'm going to jump right in. Lord, come and awaken our hearts. Lord, the giver of life, unless you bring your life and grace, this is a complete waste of time. But we know it's not, because we know you've ordained the preaching of the word, Lord, to encounter you and to discern the thoughts and intents of the heart. Lord, to deliver us from those things that encumber us and those sins that so easily beset us. Lord, that we may run this race with fervor and faithfulness. Awaken the things of old and the things of new that you desire to do. May we encounter you chiefly. In Jesus' name, amen. This awakening, and I don't really know the cause of it other than it's the Holy Spirit in terms of what He's used. But spending time with you, I believe, going through the history of our church as we studied the book, The Church Unique, and just sensing the urgency of the call on this church, the deep, rich call that God is calling us to focus on, to go deeper. Amen. And that's just been in my heart. And then I got to spend some time with this really phenomenal, just fire-breathing Christian a couple weekends ago in the Opelika area. He runs a ministry for the homeless and 12-month programs for men and women. His name's Rick Hagen. I want to bring him up here eventually. I thought, I want to do a good old-fashioned revival. Yeah, amen. Let him come to the school and preach to the kids and invite the kids and their family that night and have a good old-fashioned revival. Yeah. God awakening some of those former things in my heart. And then spending time with our bishop. And probably profoundly when he sat, was it right here, Steve? And spoke to us as leaders. I'll share some of the things that he shared that day. This past week, it was Monday, and I was driving Isaac to his special program in Homewood. And as I was leaving, I drove by and I saw just what's a typical sight in Fairfield at the mobile gas station, some gang guys there. And I felt a stirring in my heart, you know, that's just been going on and just recalling even Ben's message about lamenting. Not just letting it agitate me, which it does. As they recruit school kids that are going to school to be a part of what they're part of, to drop out and so on. But this day I couldn't just drive by. I said, okay, Lord, you know, I felt Him drawing me there and I threw a fleece out there, probably a lack of faith. If they're still there when I get back to Fairfield, I'm going to go by. I'm going to go get some sausage biscuits at McDonald's, and I'm going to sit and I'm going to share the gospel. And I came back down into Fairfield, and they weren't there, and I was breathing a sigh of relief, but soon enough, they came out again. And I went there, and I sat with one young man. I want to present this name to you, because I've talked to the faculty and staff at Restoration about him and some guests this past week. His name is Jay. I want you to pray for Jay. Pray for Jay. He's 20-something years old, very typical, works a minimum wage job, runs these streets. And who knows what today holds for him. Pray for Jay. that Christ would grip his heart. Enough people pray for Jay, something's going to happen. But I wanted not just lament the lack of peace and the brokenness, but to respond to it and quit wasting time. I told a group of, I'm always amazed, this past Thursday we had our monthly luncheon, which, by the way, you're all invited. We have, I guess, four more this year. First Thursday of the month, 12 to 1. Next month is a really beautiful one, as we talk about minorities and missions. But you're the open invitation to come to our luncheon here. And it's just unbelievably exciting when we had like 82 people in this basement from all over the city. Probably 10 to 15 different churches. And that's not atypical for what we've seen. And I told these folks, I said, no, I don't want to waste your time today. I don't know how much God, much more time God has given us. A decade, two, three, four. That's a blink in eternity. And the entrance into the kingdom of God is when we place ourselves around needs that we have no capacity to meet. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And when we're intentional about it, putting our Christianity in difficult places, we're the reconcilers. We're the ones who dispense peace amidst hostility. We're His hands and feet. This has been stirring in me, and to hear our bishop sit right here and tell the leadership of this church, I'm jealous of you. I'm jealous of you. I'm jealous of where your church is located. I'm jealous of you. It's in a difficult place, and that's intentional. You don't have to go to Africa, he reminded us, to live this great adventure of preaching the gospel in difficult places. It's right here. He, in his own life, he searched out a sort of a forgotten nursing home in Selma where people don't get visited. And our bishops become the chaplain of that nursing home. I want to encounter Christ in the least of these, he told us. And here you are, right in the middle of it. Every day, 230 young people, mostly fatherless, a captivated audience. Restoration Academy. Here we are, right outside of our doors. Right in the middle, right in the epicenter. Ground zero, right here. I'm jealous of you, he told us. You have such a deep, rich calling. Such a deep, rich history. I've said it before that if you're going to have a relevant testimony, I say that word relevant, meaning that the church has lost, for the most part, its credibility in this culture. We're so inward. I'm talking about the church in general. But if we're going to have a relevant calling in this American culture, we have to have our feet in two different areas for sure. We have to be addressing the crisis of abortion and the urban crisis. I believe that. I don't think we're relevant if we're not doing that. And here our church has a deep, rich history in both of those arenas. You think that's coincidence? You think it's going to be easy? That's why God really raises up warriors here. Because the calling is challenging. It is sacrificial. It is faith-filled. And we have such an opportunity to respond to the mandate that all life is sacred, especially the most vulnerable among us. All life is sacred, especially the most vulnerable among us. I believe this church has a Mother Teresa anointing to minister to in a caretaking way to the dying and the broken. It's our history. We'll talk more about that in a moment. I want to look at an example in Scripture. This is probably going to be very brief today, maybe another 10 minutes. I want to look at an example in Scripture of a person who responded to the mandate that all life is sacred, especially the most vulnerable among us. And it's not an obvious example. It's the life of Job. And why he considered himself and others considered himself blessed. Why Job considered himself and others considered him blessed. And we miss this. And Fran Shaka just shared this passage with me, I know it's about a year and a half ago, and it's one of those that I go, man, I didn't know that was in there. I shared a couple weeks ago with some ministers that I didn't even know that was in there. And I have to confess to you, when I first heard this chapter, I was mad at my Sunday school teachers. They did me a disservice. I mean, they taught me about Job, and it was cool, you know, and you got Satan that goes to heaven and asks for permission to, you know, and then you got Job that suffers, and I mean, it's a really cool story, but that's about all I heard. Not that that's not deep and rich in and of itself, but there's a part that's been left out of this remarkable, mysterious man. And he is remarkable and mysterious. I mean, they don't really even know exactly when he walked this earth. Probably around the time of Abraham. Ezekiel mentions him with Noah and Daniel. Of course, James mentions him as well. He was astounding. He had incredible knowledge of the solar system, of meteorology, of plants and animals, as you read through the book of Job. Very respected. In fact, when you read about him, you get that sense of a man who loved God with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength. I mean, when you look at his knowledge, you see how much he loved God with his mind. A good challenge to us as Christians not to be lazy in our intellect. Love the Lord God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. But what's amazing is how he lived out the second commandment, to love our neighbor as ourself. And this is really what I was unaware of. Let me look at that in Job chapter 29, and you can follow with me. And Job again took up his discourse and said, "Oh, that I were in as in months gone by, as in the days when God watched over me." In other words, when was it? What was it like when it was just very evident to me and to others that God's blessing was upon me? "When his lamp shone over my head, and by his light I walked through darkness. And I was in the prime of my days when the friendship of God was over my tent. When the Almighty was yet with me, and my children were around me, when my steps were bathed in butter, and the rock poured out for me streams of oil." That's sort of the story we're used to hearing about Job right there. He's a man that had friendship with God. He's a man that was successful in agriculture, as that verse about oil, with his fields. He was a family man. His children were around him. That's sort of the traditional story of Job. But listen to this. It goes deeper. This is why one of the reasons Job considered himself blessed and others considered him blessed. Verse 7. "When I went out to the gate of the city, when I took up my seat in the square, the young men saw me and hid themselves. The old men arose and stood. The princes stopped talking and put their hands over their mouths. The voice of the nobles was hushed, and their tongues stuck to their palate. For when the ear heard, it called me blessed, and when the eye saw, it gave witness of me." That description is, he goes to the city gate, the place of leadership, and everybody gets quiet. They put their hands over their mouth. They hushed because they considered him blessed. Why? Because of his success? Financially, because of his success and his family, sure, in part, but listen to the chief reason why they consider Job blessed. "Because I delivered the poor who cried for help, and the orphans who had no helper. The blessing of the one ready to perish came upon me, and I made the widow's heart sing for joy. I put on righteousness, and it clothed me. My justice was like a robe and a turban. I was eyes to the blind and feet to the lame. I was a father to the needy. And I investigated the case which I did not know. I broke the jaws of the wicked and snatched the prey from his teeth." Listen to this. I want to read it to you again in a modern English version. If you get nothing out of this, go home and meditate on this passage and pray. This is an example of what we want to be like. When I sat down at the meeting of the city council, the young leaders stepped aside while the older ones stood and remained silent. Everyone was pleased with what I said and did. When poor people or orphans cried out for help, I came to their rescue. And I was highly praised for my generosity to widows and others in poverty. Kindness and justice were my coat and hat. I was good to the blind and to the lame. I was a father to the needy, and I defended them in court, even if they were strangers. When criminals attacked, I broke their teeth and set their victims free. Let me just share with you some ways I've recently seen and heard how people have lived this out in this modern context. This is just over the last few weeks. Just as an encouragement to us and our unique calling as a church, as we begin to focus on what that is and as we go deeper. I'll be preaching the next 3 weeks, this week and 2 weeks following. We're calling the first week in February Full Attendance Sunday. Okay? It's going to be a challenge for our church. We're a partial attendance. Full Attendance Sunday. I forget what that date is. Anybody know off the top of their head? What's the first Sunday in February? You calendar people. Anyways, you'll be hearing more about it. And we're going to share sort of the thoughts, the initial thoughts put together of what we came through that 8-week time together of honing in our vision and our history. But let me talk about some ways I've seen and heard people live out this calling that Job lived out, this responding to not only loving the Lord his God with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength, but loving his neighbor as himself. Because I delivered the poor who cried for help, and the orphan who had no helper. A recent example of this that I've seen. This young man came to Restoration Academy about 6 years ago, sixth grade. Very typical in the sense of father in prison, behind in reading 3 years. And I've seen this labor of love with disciples like Dwayne Coker and teachers and others come alongside him. He's a senior now, doing well, testing post-high school and everything. And just this past week, I saw the body of Christ live this out in a unique way. As I went to a basketball game over Christmas break. And, you know, a couple years ago, we noticed we were in the championship game, and one biological father was in the audience. One. Champion, a big pivotal moment in the life of these young men. Now, I stepped into this game over Christmas break, and there was this family there that had sponsors this young man named DQ. And they were sitting there, a father and mother and one of their daughters, cheering for DQ like that was their son, getting involved in his life. And that's not the first game I've seen them at. Advocating for him with who doesn't have the advocates. Simple ways. Then I read an email a couple days ago about this other guy that was involved in this young man's life, writing a coach out at Samford saying, "You got to see this kid. He could benefit your football program." And then they write back and say, "We're putting together a deal for him." Listen to me. When mothers and fathers treat fatherless children like they're their own children, that's what this is talking about. Simple ways, advocating where there's lack of advocates. The most vulnerable among us are those who lack advocates. They lack family. They lack those who will stand with them in moments of triumph and failure. Seeing this lived out, tremendously excited what's going to happen in the life of this young man. His mothers and fathers love and support and advocate for fatherless children like they're their own biological children. The blessing of the one ready to perish came upon me, and I made the widow's heart sing for joy. I thought about our church, thought about Julia, Nesta Lee, Miss Rose, James Beasley, others, who this church certainly supported during their life, but especially in their days where they were fading, coming alongside them with that Mother Teresa anointing. giving them dignity, protecting them, showing up to the nursing home to make sure they were being taken care of. I was thinking about Elizabeth Jones and how closely she walked with several of them to this point of death. And it's not over, y'all. That mantle is on this church. That mantle is on this church, that Mother Teresa anointing. I was a father to the needy, and I investigated the case which I did not know. When I think about this church's ministry to children who have no face and no voice, the preborn, we don't know them. But yet, one of the chief ways we express our pro-life ministry is the liturgy for the preborn, where we go and we give basic dignity. We're there at the time of death. We're there to offer them up to the Lord. The basic human dignity that every human being gets, a funeral service. And that's what we're one of our chief expressions of that. The one we did not know. No names, no faces, no voice. Family abandoning them in that hour. But the family of God stepping in there. Simple, isn't it? Very, very profound in the heavenlies. Living out this scripture of loving our neighbor as ourself. I broke the jaws of the wicked. It snatched the prey from their teeth. Vigilantly protecting the most vulnerable among us. Heard a story I shared about Rick Hagin, and I hope that he will be able to come here. And how God sort of catapulted him into ministry as a young man. He was expecting his first child, newly married, and he was driving down the road one day. This was in Texas. He saw three children playing on the side of the road in a ditch. It says about 40 degrees. They were completely naked and covered in mud. Said he didn't know what really caused him to turn around. He said maybe it was he had a master's degree in social work. Or he said, I was a nosy Baptist. But he turned around and he pulled up and he said, you know, most children in that kind of predicament shy away from you. But the little girl ran and jumped into his arms. And then he realized as he held her, it wasn't mud, it was feces. These little children were covered in. And he went and he knocked on the door and two parents were there. And he said, it's Christmas. He said, I'd like to take these children to town and buy them a special gift. They said, okay, that'll be fine. And they cleaned them up and he drove them to town and their mismatched clothes. And they went through, he said, they were just laughing going through the aisles at the grocery store. And he said, what do you like to do at Christmas time? What do y'all usually eat? And he's going down these aisles and the little girl starts hopping up and down. She's 3 years old. I didn't say that. 2, 3, and 4 is the age of the children. She's hopping up and down and she says, that's it, that's it. And she's pointing to dog food. Her experience of what she eats. He just said he broke. He started getting involved in the lives of these children over time as much as he could be with them, bringing them over. And he started, of course, keeping copious notes because he realized in this, where there's this gross neglect, there's usually abuse. And sure enough, one day the 3-year-old girl confessed to being sexually abused by her dad. In just very descriptive terms. And he said he went home to his wife and he said, give me my rifle. I'm going to go shoot him. I'm going to go shoot this man. And she said, you can't do that. You know, you got a child on the way. You're going to be put behind bars. He said, baby, this is Texas. They'll write songs about me. And he gets his gun and he gets in his car and he gets out of the driveway and he's driving down the road. And he said God literally arrested him. He became physically sick. And he pulled over at the side of the road. He realized he couldn't go and do what he intended to do, but he drove to the house anyway, and he walked in and he told the dad, your daughter's confessed something to me, so is your son. And he said, whatever they said, it's worse. And he broke down and he began to talk about the abuse when he grew up, to the point of him and his dad putting him in a burlap bag full of rocks and throwing him into the river like he had seen him done to animals to kill him. He just openly confessed. they went to court, and you know, the parents were put behind bars. Well, the dad confessed, the mother denied it. They should be, actually, he was saying they'd be paroled sometime soon. And he said he just began to cry out to God, "Do you want me to adopt him, God?" And he went to his, you know, his mentor, and his mentor said, "You can do this, but you know, this is gonna shape the rest of your life." And he said he felt the clearance from God to adopt him, but he also felt the clearance that God said to him, "If you'll give him to me, I'll give you 1,000 more just like him." And he made sure it was a close adoption where they were all three together. As I heard that story, I thought about us. God has given us several over the years to take care of. Very vulnerable people in very vulnerable hours where the body of Christ has been their family. But let me tell you something. God is going to give us thousands more just like them. We're not done. We're not done, war veterans. We got many, many years of loving and serving the Lord and responding to the mandate that all life is sacred, especially the most vulnerable among us. And I'm asking you to cry out to God for an awakening in your own heart. It's not going to become done just because we put flashy programs together or spectacular opportunities. It's going to happen when we quit wasting hours and days and moments and respond to what God is calling us to do, awakening us. Awaken my heart, Lord. Just make that your simple prayer, and He'll answer it. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.